If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please quiet our hearts now in the next few moments as we spend some time looking at what you said through the Apostle Paul to this little church. And because Paul was faithful and your Holy Spirit was faithful, we have recorded for us your very word. So we know that while Paul wrote this letter to a church 2,000 years ago in the town of Thessalonica, it is also written to us. So may we focus on what is before us this morning. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul has already put together a very familiar phrase. He referred to the Thessalonians as his work of faith, labor of love, and as a result of that, then they have a steadfastness of hope. As he came into that village, that town, and began in the synagogue teaching the Jewish folks and some of the Gentiles who had come to learn more about what it might be if they chose to become Jewish religiously. He said, as Silas and I, and then later Timothy, worked among you, it was a work of faith. It was a labor of love. And this steadfastness of hope, that's just plain genuine anticipation of what was going to happen as a result of what we were doing here as we shared this simple truth that God loves you, Jesus died for you, and you responded by faith. And now you've taken that, and you are now consumed with a work of faith. You really believe that what you have accepted for yourself is the absolute truth, that there is one true God, that he has spoken, and his final word was his Son, Jesus, whose death paid the penalty, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. God has spoken through him. That great grace is to be responded to by faith only. And so you've taken that work of faith. It demonstrates itself. I believe there's only one way. I believe that God loves me. I believe that God loves you. I believe that Jesus died for me and that he died for you. And I want to live a life that reflects that. And as a result of that faithfulness, perhaps God would draw others to himself. It is a labor of love. God's love, that unconditional, selfless kind of love, that takes work, that takes effort. It's not an emotion that comes and goes. It's a commitment. It's a choice. It's objective, not subjective. And so whether it's the relationship within the home between spouses and children and siblings and cousins, or whether it's within the church and brothers and sisters, it's an attitude of love that takes work, that takes labor, that takes effort. It's a choice. Because while it may surprise you to find out that sometimes it's hard to love you, I know how hard it is to love me. So it takes effort. And then the steadfastness of hope. We understand Old Testament, New Testament, almost always the idea of hope, there is no uncertainty. It is certain anticipation. We can use the English word in a variety of ways that just says, you know, everything comes together. At some point, this might happen. Well, I hope so. I went to bed, like some of you last night, hoping it would rain. I might have even anticipated getting up this morning thinking that it might have, but it didn't here anyway. And that's a good use of the English word hope. But the steadfastness of hope that Paul is talking about here is the certainty, and we'll talk about it a little more in just a little bit, the certainty that Jesus is coming again. One of the themes that runs through this letter is Jesus is coming soon, right? How soon? And Paul will even address the issue of, well, and what about those who apparently have missed it because they're not here anymore? We're anticipating the certainty that Jesus is coming again. So in light of all of that, as a result, Paul says in verse 6, you've become an imitator. Or to the church, you have become imitators. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. See how he put that together so quickly? In other places, Paul calls upon the church to follow me as I follow Christ. Those two go together. He never sets himself up as the example. I am an example of one who follows Christ. So they had become imitators of him, and as a result, an imitator of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Thessalonica was a community of both Jews and Gentiles. Both opposed to Christianity. Both opposed to the idea that God would love the world, that one true God, the one true God, would love the world and as a result, send a Savior, a Jewish Messiah, who would die not just for Israel, but for the world. Israel's not thrilled with that plan. And the Gentile world sees it as narrow and restrictive. Give me another God to worship. That's fine. But don't tell me there's only one and you know who he is and you worship him. Excuse me. So as the gospel came, it was objected to. And there was tribulation, there was persecution involved as men and women turned to Christ and worshiped him. But in doing that, they were imitating Paul, Silas, Timothy, in their walk with the Lord as well. He says, you have also become an example, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. As a result of you following us as we followed Christ, you have now moved from imitator to example. Just as you did, and some of you will, in your home. Some of you imitated mom and dad, some of you imitated big brother, big sister, some of you later cousins, friends, but there were always those that seemed to be just a little bit further ahead, always seemed to be where you wanted to be, and you were watching and following and imitating them because you wanted to be just like them. But at some point, you turned around, and sure enough, there was somebody following, acting just like you. You'd move from being an imitator to being an example. And Paul says that's exactly who you've become. You've become an example in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, you gotta pull out a map to see what that means, picture. But Macedonia, that's the area where they live. That's their neighborhood, their state. Achaia, a neighboring state. So even away, not just at home, but even folks down the road, way down the road, recognize you as an example, and you have been used as an example. The church at Thessalonica is a relatively small church. It's significant in the sense that it's on a trade route, a great place for people to come and go and hear the gospel. There would have been folks in this church who maybe were there for a week or two and then moved on. Great! Some of them took the gospel with them, moving west or moving east. Great! But it was a small church. A small church, but a very generous church. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul needed to make a point with a much larger church, which with much greater resources. When it was time to take up a collection, a missionary offering, if you will, but a collection for the church in Jerusalem that was undergoing great persecution. And when Paul wanted to make a point to the big church at Corinth, who do you suppose he used as an example? The little church in Thessalonica. He said, guys, they gave out of their nothing. next to nothing. They gave because they love people that they've never met, that they didn't know. Some of them gave, they were Gentiles who had no clue who the Jewish, mostly Jewish folks were in the church in Jerusalem. This church was the kind of church where all you have to do is mention the name. And you don't have to tell any stories because all the stories have already been told. Paul could go to another place, another city, and say, oh yeah, by the way, Silas and Timothy and I just came from Thessalonica. And suddenly a light goes on in the conversation and everybody knows about Thessalonica. What do they know about it? Their example. The church is known. And let me remind you, Paul mentions no names here. This is not about the man who stands in the pulpit. This is not about the elders who lead the church. Nope. This is all about the church. And how folks loved one another, and how they loved their neighbors. Because remember, this is a work of faith, it's a labor of love, anticipating that Jesus is coming again. And we want as many going with us as possible. Now, how was this faith and love demonstrated? Verse 9. For they themselves reported about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So when you think of the church at Thessalonica, this is not the only church that would have gone through similar circumstances. But they went through it so clearly and so powerfully that Paul says this was truly of faith and love. It's known within the church, outside of the church, it's known that there were men and women who just simply turned to God. Now, from idols, and you might say, oh, aha, well, that had to have been the Gentiles, right? Those pagans. No. Jesus said plenty about idolatry to his Jewish friends. And you and I, we all know, don't we? That there's a whole lot of idolatry going on without any statues. Anytime we put anything ahead or in the way of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that's an idol, and we are practicing idolatry. The Jews had that problem, the Gentiles had that problem, and any honest Baptist this morning will say, we have that problem too, if we're not careful. And Paul says, when they think of the church at Thessalonica, they think of those who did that 180. They turned from serving idols. They turned to God. And then to serve a living and true God. Faith and love. Genuine faith. Turning from idols, anything that kept us from recognizing the one true God and His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, turn from anything that would keep us from that, 180 degrees to serving the one true God. an act of faith that produces a labor of love. The conclusion is that hope, that anticipation. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul's gospel, very clear, very simple. God loves us, and he represented, or he he demonstrated that love to us through the gift of his Son. The finished work of Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, ascension unto the Father, and coming again. Jesus is coming again. And that is our hope. That is our anticipation. We are anticipating his coming. So we're waiting for his Son from heaven. And Paul finishes this chapter, finishes this verse with this phrase, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, some of you may recognize that phrase as something of a key to end time events. And we're going to talk about that a little bit on Wednesday night. But in context, in the context of this work of faith and labor of love and this anticipation, this hope of Jesus returning, the wrath that we are rescued from is the wrath we deserved without Christ. It's the wrath that was ours until we turned from idols to serving God. In the ancient world, there was ugliness and sin and wrath all around. But there was no hope of deliverance. In the modern world, they're not anticipating any wrath. They don't believe in a God who's going to judge. And so if there is no God who's going to judge, you don't need any relief from a wrath that's never going to come. But God's word is still true. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. We've handled it quickly. I pray that we've handled it accurately and carefully. And that together, collectively, we have determined that we will go back and read it again. See what's been left out. Make sure that no errors have been created because we've overlooked something. Because it's you we need to hear from. It's you we need to imitate. We need to be an example to others. Thank you, Father, for loving us. May our love for you be reflected in our love for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.